Right, let's turn in our Bibles to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians. What was the Apostle Paul, what was he doing in Corinth? Why was he in Corinth? Well, the first reason why he was in Corinth was because God put him there. The Lord said to him over here in the book of Acts, the Lord told him to stay in Corinth. He said, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by vision and said, don't be afraid, but preach, hold not your peace, I'm with you. And no man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That's why he was there. The Lord had much people. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, preaching the word of God among them. And then he was in Corinth, secondly, to declare the testimony of God. Listen to what he says here in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? Well, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul clearly identifies what this testimony is. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel. It's the testimony of God concerning his Son, who was made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God with power. Well, he was there because God put him there. And he was there to declare the testimony of God. And thirdly, he was there to declare it plainly and simply. There was a young lady who heard me preach Sunday night who has a Catholic background. She's not a member of the church where I was preaching, but she has a Catholic background. A beautiful young lady who was recently in an automobile accident and suffered severe injuries. And she said to me after the service, she said, I like to hear you preach. I can understand what you're saying. And that's what Paul is saying here. Not with wisdom of words, not with oratorical persuasion or excellency of speech. We're not trying to impress people, we're trying to instruct them. God's servant is not here to argue the gospel, he's here to proclaim it. He's not even here to prove it. No man can prove the gospel, only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. So we're not here to argue, we're not here, as Brother Barnard said, we're not here to explain the gospel. We're here to proclaim the gospel. That's our mission. The testimony of God in plain, understandable language. I came not to you with excellency of speech or of human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined this with myself and in my heart. I put forth a special effort not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul is not condemning or despising education. He had a good education. In fact, one of the kings before whom Paul preached said, much learning hath made thee mad. They knew Paul to be a man of learning. Solomon, consider his wisdom. Moses, educated in the best schools of Egypt. So Paul's not condemning education. He's not despising knowledge. We need to know the arts and sciences. We need to know them. It's profitable. You know, let me show you something over here in Genesis chapter 1. When God created man, created a man, he didn't create him to sit on a log somewhere and stare off in space. He gave man gifts and talents and ability and told him to use it. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. But, you know, Adam was brilliant. Look at the next verse. "And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I tell you, knowledge of our world and nature is essential that we might productively use the things that God has given us. Grow the crops. Got a letter just this week from a friend of mine out in Texas. He's 75 or 76 or 7 years old, about my age, and he wrote me and said, "I had a good hay crop this year, plenty of rain." He said, "I got 501 round bales." That's a round bale is equivalent to 14 square bales. So you know how many bales of hay that man? 7,500 bales of hay at my age. Pretty good. So he's not just sitting around on a log staring off into space. God made a man to be busy. And Paul's not condemning that. And then the knowledge of history and laws and government and vocation. This is required if we're going to be leaders. We're going to have to know some. We're going to lead. We're going to teach our children. We're going to have to know some if we're going to lead men. But here's what he's saying. The knowledge of Christ our Lord is essential and to be desired and esteemed above all knowledge. That's what he's saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is Colossians 3. Here's where Paul pretty well sums that up. The knowledge of Christ and our Lord God is essential and to be desired and esteemed above all knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, listen. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's where it is. It's in Christ. If a person doesn't know Christ and him crucified, all other knowledge he may acquire is worthless. All other knowledge that he may acquire, if he doesn't know Christ, is worthless and will someday bring him grief. A knowledge of Christ brings me joy, peace, and happiness now, and will bring me eternal joy, peace, and happiness. And the knowledge of the things of this world may bring you some success now and some satisfaction now, but someday it'll be your greatest grief that you spent your time learning that and not learning Christ. You see, Christ crucified is the heart of all Scripture. To him get all the prophets witness. Christ crucified is the only way to know God. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know God. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Christ crucified is essential to life. Our Lord said, this is life eternal. He was praying in John 17. He said, Father, thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's essential knowledge. Christ crucified is fundamental to all graces. A man who doesn't know Christ is a graceless man. Never will forget what Brother Bill Clark said to me one time. We were talking about the coldness and aloofness of some nationalities. And I said, well, I reckon it's their culture. He said, no, it's the absence of grace. That's what it is. Graceless men are not a lot of pleasure to be around. Christ is the key to all the graces. Would you be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you have hope? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Would you pray? Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it. Would you have peace in death? He that believeth on me will never die. So all knowledge that's worthwhile has its beginning in the knowledge of God Almighty, who is revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. And I was with you. Now listen to this. I was with you. He was with them 18 months. But I was there in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, Paul, listen to me. Paul was an educated man. He sat at the feet of the greatest scholar of his day, Gamaliel. Paul was fearless before me, and he never feared what man would do to him. And Paul held some of the highest offices in the Jewish economy and religion. So, a Sanhedrin, remember the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. And yet he used words like these. Listen, here's this man with all of this knowledge, revelations, education, fearless. And yet he used words like this. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. You'd think you'd feel pretty worthy, wouldn't you? Folks do today. But he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. He said on another occasion, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Consider all the saints and put me on the bottom. He said again, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Who is weak that I'm not weak, he said. But he added, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now the world doesn't understand this kind of talk. Self-esteem. Promote yourself. Go out somewhere and discover who I am. I keep hearing these folks, they're going to take a holiday and find out who they are. Well, if you ever see him, you'll find out who you are. And what you are. And what you need. But I don't need a vacation to find out who I am. When we see him, we'll find out. The world doesn't understand this kind of talk. The religious world doesn't understand it. But the believers do. The believer understands this. When the Lord said to his apostles, without me, you can do nothing. When he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Except the Lord build a house, they're wasting their time. They labor in vain who try to build it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Whatever you do and where to be, don't do it to promote yourself, but do it for the glory of God. The hymn writer wrote these words, holy and reverend is the name of our eternal King. Thrice holy, the angels cry. Thrice holy, let us sing. The deepest reverence of my mind. Pay, O my soul, to God. Lift with your hand a trembling heart to his sublime abode. With sacred awe pronounce his name, whom words nor thoughts can reach, but a contrite heart doth please him more than the noblest forms of speech. Isn't that good? With sacred awe pronounce his name. Sometimes when I hear these television preachers throwing the name of God around so carelessly and flippantly and familiar, in such a familiar fashion, I want to read this. With sacred awe pronounce his name, whom words nor thoughts can reach. He dwells in a life to which no man can approach. But a contrite heart doth please him more than the noblest forms of speech. And so verse 4, Paul says, My speech and my preaching was not with persuasible words, enticing words of man's wisdom. He made a special effort not to preach the gospel in such a way that his personality would shine forth, or his skills, or his arguments, or his debate, or his means. He didn't even want them to see him. But I preached, listen, in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. The word preached in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit power of life and revelation. What happened then? Well, verse 5. The faith of the congregation will stand not in the preacher or his wisdom, or his persuasive powers, but the faith of the congregation will stand, and it'll stand. It'll keep on standing. It'll last. It'll stand in the power of God. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, I know you're God's elect. I know you're God's elect because my gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. How be it? Now here's a good word. How be it? How be it? Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute now. Dear friends and all men, let me declare this. How be it? We do speak wisdom. What we're preaching is the highest wisdom, the greatest knowledge. It's the wisdom of God. How be it, lest anyone think that the glorious gospel of Christ crucified is unworthy of their notice and unworthy of their attention because of the simplicity of it? God forbid. How be it, lest anyone think that the gospel is unworthy because of the lowliness and weakness of its minister, or the voice presenting it, or those who believe it, or those who follow it? God forbid. Lest anyone disregard this gospel and ignore this gospel because the worldly wise call it foolishness and the religious call it fanatical and radical and not to be believed. Let me tell you, he said. Let me tell you, we preach wisdom among them that are mature. Let me tell you, we preach the highest wisdom, the wisdom of God. In Christ we set forth eternal wisdom. In Christ we set forth grace and mercy which was given us in Christ. Look at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Before there were any universities or colleges or school buildings or teachers, This is the wisdom of God from before the foundation of the world, under our glory. He says here in verse 7, it was hidden wisdom. What does it mean it was hidden? The word hidden is contained. It was contained in the promises. And only those who believed the promises could enter into the wisdom. It was contained in the prophecies. And only those who received and believed the prophecies could understand the wisdom. It was hidden in the types, in the shadows, in the pictures. It was hidden in all those things that for centuries revealed Christ. And men like Abraham saw his day. And God revealed, as I read a while ago, his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. That's all they ever saw was acts, 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 deeds. Glorious deeds and glorious acts. But Moses knew why. Moses knew the ways of God. But they didn't know. And then verse 8 said, none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know. The natural man has heard, but he hasn't heard. The natural man has read, but he hasn't considered. The natural man's seen acts, but he never has understood the ways of God. And none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul said to a king, turn the book of Acts. You know, these things weren't done in a corner. These things were done out in Christ healed the blind. Even Nicodemus the Pharisee said, nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. Christ's message went all over that particular part of the world. His miracles, he raised the dead. Look at Acts 26, chapter 26. And Paul says in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead and show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus interrupted him. Festus interrupted him, cried with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. Much learning hath make you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, he's talking to King Agrippa, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I'm persuaded these things are not hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner. God hung a star over that manger. Kings knew about that star. Wise men came to visit him who was under that star. Herod tried to destroy all the babies a certain age to get rid of this born king of the Jews. Our Lord was crucified during the Passover season when every Jew from all over the world was there in Jerusalem. And God shook the earth and turned the sky to blackness and raised the dead. And Christ arose and appeared to over 500 people while he walked in glorified flesh. This wasn't done in a corner. But they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't believe. None of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at verse 9, as it is written. Where is it written? Isaiah 64:4. Turn over there, let's see where it's written the first time. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. Isaiah 64, let's read verse 4. Since the beginning of the world, this goes back to Adam's fall. Man's spiritual blindness, deafness, deadness, inability to understand even the truth of God goes back to the beginning. From the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath their eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That talking about heaven? No. No, it's not talking about heaven. He's talking about salvation, redemption through Christ. From the beginning, natural men, they saw him, but they didn't believe. They saw him with these eyes, but not with eyes of faith. They heard his words, but they never heard his message. This is not referring to heaven. It's referring to the redemption of Christ. Salvation. Eternal life. Why he died. Look at verse 9 in our text. It's written in Isaiah 64, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. God prepared them. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the cross to prepare a place in glory. I go to the tomb as a scapegoat to prepare a place in glory. I rise as a high priest and go to heaven with my blood into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself to obtain eternal redemption for you. That's it, eternal redemption. They don't believe that. But we do. Look at verse 10. And why do we? How do we know these things? How do we believe these things? But God hath revealed them unto us. These things I'm reading are read in churches all over this country. People have the same Bible. They don't believe it. They don't believe Christ. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't understand. God has to reveal it. Now, listen to verse 2. But God hath revealed these things. God hath revealed them unto us. Let me show you an example of this. Acts 16. Turn to Acts 16. Some people think, well, a preacher just gets up and reads the Bible and preaches, and everybody understands what he's saying. They see what he's saying. They consider what he's saying, and some people decide to believe it, and some decide not to. No. No. He preaches this message, and people hear it with a natural ear, and some hear it with a spiritual ear. Some people mull it over in their minds, and others mull it over in their hearts. Some just hear word, others hear God. He speaks through his word. This is what happened in Acts 16. There were a bunch of ladies down by the riverside that met there, Jewish women. They didn't have a synagogue in the town, so they met to keep the Sabbath day and to read the Old Testament scriptures and to go through the rituals and ceremonies of religion. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, Acts 16, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us. She heard us. How'd she hear it? Listen. Whose heart the Lord opened. There it is. God hath revealed them unto us, whose heart the Lord opened, whose eyes, the seeing eyes of the Lord, the hearing ears of the Lord. I'm just a voice, that's all I am. And any preacher's got to learn that he's just a voice. He's got no power to give life or to convince men of sin or even to reveal Christ. Maybe the preacher will say something, my husband will hear it. Well, the preacher's going to say something. But it depends on God for him to hear it, not the preacher. You'll hear it when God opens his ears. And you'll see it when God opens his eyes. And you'll believe it when God opens his heart. God opened her heart. And she attended to the things spoken of Paul. It doesn't say a word about any of the rest of the women there. They heard him too. But there's not a word said about them. Lydia heard. And she took him home with her. She was baptized in her household and besought him, saying, you judge me to be faithful, Lord, come to my house and make my house your headquarters from here on. She heard. Look at verse 10 again. But God hath revealed them. Who? God. That's the work of God, the Spirit, by His Spirit. To whom? His elect. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. What? The deep things of God. The deep things of God. That's not how long David reigned. That's not the deep things of God. I hear about people taking Bible study courses, and they learn who were the kings of the two tribes and who were the kings of the ten tribes. And when the two tribes and the ten tribes divided, and then when they came back together, and where the ark was stored, and where this was done, how tall was the tabernacle, and how wide was it, and how long was it, all these wonderful Bible knowledge. That's not the deep things of God. I'll tell you the deep things of God. Here's one question. Where's the lamb? That's what Isaac asked his father. Where's the lamb? Where's your lamb? It can't be in worship without a lamb. Here's another question. If a man died, should he live again? Let's forget how high the tabernacle was and find out how a man can live again. Here's another one. How can man be clean that's born of a woman? That's the deep things of God. How can God be just and justify folks like me and you? That's the deep things of God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in His holy place? The disciples looked at our Lord and said, well, who can be saved? That's the deep things of God. With men, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. Born again. How can these things be? Nicodemus asked a good question. You must be born again. Well, how can that be? From above, born of God. What think ye of Christ? Our Lord asked that question. That's a good one. That's the deep things of God. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Why did he die on the cross? What did he accomplish? Where is he now? What's he doing where he is now? Great is the mystery of godliness. And verse 11 said, look at verse 11, chapter 2 of Corinthians. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God. These deep things, nobody knows them. Except those to whom He reveals them. And they shall be taught of God. And every man that heareth and learneth of the Father, Christ said, He'll come to me. And verse 12 says, Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. That's Satan. He's the god of this world. Not the carnal disposition of the people of this world. That's not the spirit we've received. Not the spirit of pride and covetousness and violence and malice. Not the knowledge of worldly things. We have received not the spirit of this world. That's not our spirit. But the Spirit which is of God. The Holy Spirit. The gift of God. The Spirit of life. We have received the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are those things? Think about this a minute. That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The verse come to your mind. How about Romans 8? Let's just start with verse 29. That we may know the things that are freely given us of God. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what Paul's talking about. We have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know these things freely given to us of God in Christ. There ain't nothing for a man outside of Christ worth having. There is nothing of God. There's nothing of eternal value. There's nothing, nothing outside of Christ worth having. So, verse 13, which things we speak, these things freely given us of God. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So leave your diplomas and your doctorates and your degrees at the door. And leave your religious training and traditions and ceremonies at the door. And leave your professions and experiences and works and honors at the door. And leave the rags of your righteousness and your morality and your power at the door. And leave your thoughts of God, your ideas about how to be saved, and your opinions about the Bible at the door. And as a child, enter. Except you be converted and become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And as a beggar, enter. Ask, and it'll be given. And as a sinner, Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. The things freely given us of God, that's what we're preaching. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, in which the word, the wise of this world delve into and covet and want to hear, but that which the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what we do, and that's what these elders do here. That's what I try to do. What all true preachers compare spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You see Christ in his own light. You understand him by his own words. Let him speak. But the natural man, what's he going to do with it? Well, he's not going to receive it. He's not going to receive the things of the Spirit of God. What's his problem? He's angry. His mind is angry. His mind is angry with God. The natural mind is enmity. It doesn't say... Let's turn over there and read that. Let's get it. Let's read it, and I'll read it too. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. He wouldn't say it's at enmity. It is enmity. Cut in the natural mind, and all you can find is hatred for God. Not a God, not their God, not some God, but the living God. They hate him. So the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. A foolishness to him. Scandalous. Neither can he know them. Verse 14, chapter 2, first good. Neither can he know. He can't know them. Why can't he know them? They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discernment is understanding. Discernment is understanding. It's to be able to see in this thing the mysteries of Christ and his church and his kingdom and his sacrifice. But he that's spiritual, he discerneth. You. You discern. You understand, rejoice in, and delight in what we're reading here. You delight in this. This is your, as this used to say, cup of tea. This is my meat and potatoes. This is my bread. This is the children's bread. I understand what you're talking about, preacher. You mean folks don't understand this? Why don't they? They're natural men. They hate God. Now you give him something to do where he can get some glory and some praise and some recognition, a medal or two in heaven, he'll do it. But don't talk to him about grace. Don't talk to him about substitution. Don't talk to him about sovereignty. Don't talk to him about election. Don't talk to him about particular redemption. Don't talk to him about those things that glorify God. He doesn't understand them. He can't. But a spiritual man discerneth all things, yet he himself is not understood of others. If the Lord saves you and you go back among your family, they don't understand you. Back out there where you work, they don't understand you. You're talking a different language from the way you used to talk, the way they talk all the time. They don't understand you. But who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I think that's talking about Isaiah 40. Let's look at that a minute. I don't want to leave that without mentioning Isaiah 40. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct the Lord? In Isaiah 40, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of God? Or being his counselor, taught him. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Who taught God these things? Well, we don't claim to have any kind of power or understanding like that. But I tell you what we do have. We have the mind of Christ. That's what's it. We have the mind of Christ. And I got another letter this week. It's interesting. And just, I read it a while ago. Ronnie left it on my desk. This is a family in Spencer, Indiana, that listened to our television program each Sunday over the Washington station. God bless you. God bless you. You really are a called preacher by God. How do you know that? How does this man know that I'm called of God to preach the gospel? He just heard me on television. Because only through the Lord would you understand and know these things you're preaching. Only. He said, I know God called you to preach because he wasn't through the Spirit. You wouldn't understand what you're saying. So I know he's called and he wouldn't understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to write him back and I say to Dad, I believe you're saved. Or you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Most folks don't. You do, don't you? That's why you're here. You understand? But I tell you this, the greatest gift God can give any human being on this earth is a heart to love Christ. And a mind to understand who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. My, what a blessing. All right, Michael, let's sing Grace to the Charming Sound. Why don't we just sing all the verses and then sing the chorus on the last verse. Number